God's word on giving. Money is fundamental to life, isn't it? In a sense, it really does make the world go round. It's an incredibly powerful servant, but a terribly destructive master. And how you manage your money will have a massive impact on how your life goes. And so it should come as no surprise that God's word has a huge amount to say about money. Believers are called by God, as we know, to support his work financially. But why? I mean, if he's God, why does he need our money? And why do we find parting with our money so hard? And what are the Bible's promises regarding God's blessings coming to us when we're generous and sacrificial? Well, God has lots of answers in his word to these kinds of questions, including the subject of giving. And here are 11 principles in particular. 1. All of our wealth is God's already anyway. In 1 Chronicles 29, King David is praying to God about his people's financial support for the building of the temple. And in verse 11, he says, "All that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours." Then in verse 14, he says, "All things come from you, and of your own have we given you." And then in verse 16, he says, "All this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own." So here's the thing. Our money isn't actually ours. It's his. He's just loaning it to us for our very brief stay on earth, to bless us and also to test us to see what we'll do with it. But it all belongs to him. 2. Giving is a privilege. Listen again to David's prayer in 1 Chronicles 29, and this time to verse 15. He says to God, "We are strangers before you and sojourners." That means just brief visitors in this world. "As all our fathers were, our days on earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding." David is saying, we're nothing. We're here today, gone tomorrow. The span of our lifetime is like a millisecond. "From dust we were, and to dust we will return, to be utterly forgotten within just 3 or 4 generations. It'll be as if we never lived." And so here's what makes giving a privilege. In our fleeting days on earth, we get to be part of the most meaningful project in the universe. We get to connect to something which is eternal, of infinite significance, that will last forever. And we get to do that by how we invest our money. And that thing's the kingdom of God, symbolized by the temple in 1 Chronicles 29, about which David is praying. Our giving, at least when it's to a healthy church, is what fuels the proclamation of the gospel and souls being saved from eternal hell for eternal heaven, and lives being transformed by discipleship in the meantime as well. Our giving fuels the progress of the kingdom of God. That's how God has set it up in his providence. All for the sake of his glory, which is of the highest value in the universe. And so when we're honest about how fragile and fleeting our tiny lives are here on earth, now we suddenly see giving as this way to make our lives really count in ways that will truly echo forever and ever. 3. We give because Jesus gave. In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, Paul says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." We give to him because he gave himself to us. We don't give to pay him back. We could never do that. But we give to follow his example, and we give because those who truly receive grace then find that it overflows so that they can extend it to others. 4. Our giving is ultimately to our Heavenly Father. 1 Chronicles 29 again. In verse 14, David prays, "Of your own have we given you." So when we give, we're not simply giving to Emmanuel. We're not simply adding to a church budget. God's people in David's time weren't simply giving to the temple. They were giving to God. We are giving to God. My regular online bank transfer to Emmanuel is a sacred act of worship and trust and love towards my Heavenly Father. 5. Our giving is expected and required. In Matthew 6:2, at the start of his teaching on giving, Jesus says to his disciples, not if you give, but when you give. And so the Bible presents giving as one of the basic marks of a real believer. They put their money where their mouth is, thus proving their faith to be real. 6. Our giving shouldn't be to impress others. Also at the beginning of Matthew 6, Jesus says, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them." And so when we give, it's good to examine our motives. Am I doing this to impress people or to please God? And this is partly why, personally, I'm careful not to know how much anyone gives in Emmanuel. And I value not knowing, because that helps guard my heart from favoritism towards people who are able to give more. But the Lord knows what each of us gives, and it's His pleasure in us we want to be pursuing. Which brings us on to 7. Our giving should be regular. In 1 Corinthians 16 verse 2, Paul says, "On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up." Regular planned giving is better than unpredictable sporadic giving. As with all spiritual disciplines, praying, Bible reading, going to church, and so on. And regular giving also means that the staff and elders in Emmanuel are able to plan and budget accurately, which is needed. Of course, income can fluctuate a lot from month to month, depending on one's job. In which case, one option might be to set up regular giving of a minimum amount, which can then be topped up depending on how the month went, or even diminished. 8. Our giving should be generous and sacrificial. So the million-dollar question in these conversations is always, how much should I give? Well, in Proverbs 3, 9 and 10, God calls us to give Him our first fruits, not our offcuts. So, better than asking, what can I afford to give after I've done everything else I want with my money, is to look at my income, decide what a generous portion of that would be, hand it back to God in faith, and then ask, how do I design my life around what remains? Which raises the question, what is a generous portion? For example, what about 10%? Well, literal tithing, 10%, was mandated to God's people under the Old Covenant. But that 10% was only ever one part of an Israelite's giving. In any case, we're under the New Covenant. We're under grace, not law. And grace means giving at least 10%. Now, in some ways, 10% isn't a bad guideline. But if so, it's a guideline for the floor of my giving, not the ceiling. For my own personal testimony, Michelle and I have always been careful to give more than 10% to our local church ever since we very first got married and had very little money. And all I can say is that the Lord has always blessed us and enabled us to be generous, often in very unexpected ways. Which brings us on to 9. Our giving is in accordance with our means. In 2 Corinthians 8 verse 12, Paul says this, "For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have." In other words, those of us who have less should remember that the Lord never asks us to give what we don't have. The tiny gift of someone who has very little, if it's sacrificial, brings God way more glory and pleasure and is way more meaningful than a billionaire only giving away a miserly few hundreds of thousands of dollars. The true value of a gift doesn't come down to how big it is. The true value of a gift comes down to how much it costs the giver. And the Lord sees, which raises another liberating comfort for faithful givers. 10. Our giving is connected to God's blessing of us. Now, I'm not advocating the prosperity gospel, in which preachers will lie to you that giving to their ministries is guaranteed to make you rich. And yet there is some connection between our giving to the Lord and the Lord's giving to us, because here's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9 verse 6. "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously." Jesus puts it very strongly in Luke 6, 38. "Give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put back into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." Jesus is saying that you will never be able to outgive God. Now, that isn't some mechanistic formula to guarantee our own personal wealth if we give to God, and the ways in which God gives back to us can be unexpected, not always financial. But it is a true principle. And again, Michelle and I have discovered that to be true in our own lives over the years. Well, finally, 11, our giving should prioritize the local church. Giving to the local church is the equivalent for us of Jews giving to what was called the storehouse. In both cases, that is the giving which is supporting your own immediate spiritual family. Giving to other ministries is great. Michelle and I do that sometimes. But it's our church which should receive the lion's share of our giving, because that's our own spiritual family for which we are to take responsibility. And of course, unlike other organizations, it's only the people in a particular local church which are going to be supporting it financially. So for Emmanuel, we are it. Well, there is more which the Bible has to say about finances and giving, but these are just some of the main points. All of our wealth is God's already anyway. Giving is a privilege. We give because Jesus gave. Our giving is ultimately to our Heavenly Father. Our giving is expected and required. Our giving shouldn't be to impress others. Our giving should be regular. Our giving should be generous and sacrificial. Our giving is in accordance with our means. Our giving is connected to God's blessing of us. And our giving should prioritize the local church. May your giving bring great blessing to yourself and to many, with everlasting consequences.